Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I just encourage you, as Pastor Marvin has was saying, you know, this is a great opportunity, great season, and let's just honor the man of God. You know, we've received the offering today for him, but up until the time of his birthday, then we're not going to say a lot in front of him, so just feel free to contribute in the offerings between now and his birthday. As Pastor Marvin was saying, you know, first of all, any of the staff would tell you, serving the Hagans, serving on their staff team is like a dream come true. They are the best pastors in all the world. And we need to continue to pray God's strength and grace over them. I would go anywhere, stand with them at any time, as any of the staff would. It's just a humbling and honor to just fill in for Pastor today. And we look forward to Pastor being back, sharing the mighty word with us. And we just want God to bless them on their vacation. Amen. I could, you know, working for them for 16 years now, I could tell you just being able to see their heart for people always amazes me. Their love and compassion and love, nurturing of people. And through these 16 years, seeing them has amazed me. I won't tell off on anybody else. I'll tell you one story about me. I'll tell you one about me. I could tell you hundreds of stories about their love and their leadership and just how great it is to serve under them. I'll tell you one. You know, I remember, I don't know, maybe it's a couple of years ago now. I had just gone through a divorce, and the staff, we were all out at the fair. We were out at the fair having a good time, and I don't know, Mrs. Hagan was doing something here at the ministry or something. She couldn't make it, but the rest of us, we went out to the fair. We were having a good time, just, you know, laughing, enjoying all, you know, the sights and sounds of the fair. And you know, at the fair, they've always got somebody selling something. They're always selling this product. They're selling that product. And they were selling pots and pans at the fair. I had just gone through a divorce, and one of the things I didn't have any longer, I didn't have any pots and pans. And so I was getting ready to buy some. I was going to go and buy some pots and pans and just hadn't picked anything out and hadn't gone through the process. And so I was kidding, because we came across a man and he was selling pots and pans. And I said, well, you guys go on, because I need to listen to the man with the pots and pans. I ain't got no pots and pans at home. And so they were laughing and I was laughing. And then we'd go somewhere else and we'd see another person selling pots and pans. We start laughing again. And it was just a funny joke. I started it and we were all laughing. And so, you know, and so it was a great time. We had a great time that day. We were going somewhere. We turned down one corner. Somebody said, Bill, there's a man selling pots and pans. You better go on over there. You know, we had a good time. But the next day, I got a call from Mrs. Hagan, and she said, Bill, why don't you come by the house? And I said, sure. And so I went up to the house, and she said, just pull up there by the garage. And she popped her trunk to her car. Mrs. Hagan had gone out and bought me a whole set of beautiful pots and pans. I protested. I said, Mrs. Hagan, wait now. We were kidding. I know Pastor, she said, Pastor told me how y'all were joking. I said, Mrs. Hagan, we were really kidding. We were really joking. She said, I know you were. I know you were. And Pastor told me how y'all laughed. She said, then the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And he told me, now you go out and buy him new pots and pans. And her trunk was full of brand new pots and pans. I could tell you story. Anyway, let's give them a hand in absentia. I know they're not here, but I could tell you story after story after story, the kind of hearts that they have. And it's always an honor to fill in and help them in any way. You have your Bible today. Go to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. When I was asked to speak, I started, you know, preparing naturally. And almost immediately, the Lord led me to this scripture. And I knew almost, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're, you know, when you prepare sermons for a living, it's always the greatest thing that the greatest thing that I do is getting to speak for the Lord and share his word and teach his word and preach his word. That's the greatest thing, the greatest privilege that I have. But sometimes it's a labor where you're over several days and you're working on your sermon and message. This one just came out almost instantly. And 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a powerful story of something that happened around David's table. I'm going to read, not the whole chapter, but verses 1 and then 6, 7, and 8, and then 11 and 13. So if I can read those six verses, I'm going to read one, skip to 6, 7, and 8, then I'm going to read 11 and 13. I'm reading from New American Standard. Are you ready? Okay, then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" That's verse 1. Verse 6, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell at his face, and prostrated himself. And David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he said, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly.' And again he prostrated himself, and he said, 'What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?'" Verse 11. "And then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servants will do.' And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table," listen, "as one of the king's sons." And finally, 13. "And so Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet." This is a powerful story of what happened around King David's table. David had come to the kingdom, as you know. Here, 2 Samuel 9 is many, many years from God's first promise to him to become king. You remember back in 1 Samuel 16, when David was anointed to be king, Saul was still king, and his disobedience, he had lost the kingdom, and God had promised David. He had anointed David in 1 Samuel 16, and it took years. Listen to me now. It took years for the promise of God to come into fruition. And I want to remind you, God, he's a promise keeper. And if God said it, God will do it. I said he's a God and he knows how to keep his promise. And years before he had promised that David would be king, he anointed him as king, 1 Samuel 16. But it just seemed like it wasn't going to happen. You remember Saul went into a jealous rage. Saul at some point realized David's going to be my successor. And he immediately tried to kill him. He chased him all over Israel until he chased him out of Israel. David and his men had to go and hide among the Philistines. They had to pretend and feign loyalty to the Philistines just to keep Saul from killing him. Through the years of turmoil, struggle, in caves, God had made a promise to him, and David was sure that somehow, some way, the promise was going to come true. I wonder if I have anybody here. God ever made you a promise, and it just looked like that promise was not going to come true. It just looked like, you know, God said it, but it just don't seem like it's going to come true. David was dwelling in caves, being hunted down like a dog year after year after year. And all he had was a promise from God. It's years later. He was a young man when he killed Goliath. And the Bible tells us that he was 30 years old when he took the kingship. And you see that here, and actually in 2 Samuel chapter 5 is where the Bible says he was anointed king of all of Israel. But it's 2 Samuel chapter 2 that tells us he was anointed king of Judah first. What are you saying, Bill? Well, first of all, 1 Samuel 16, God promised he'd be king of all of Israel. It didn't happen until 2 Samuel chapter 2. He's anointed king, but not of Judah and Israel, because Saul's son Ishbosheth is anointed king down in Israel. And so David's anointed king just in Judah. And he's king of Judah for 7 years. The kingdom's divided. But the promise of God remained true. And after 7 years, then David became king of both Israel and Judah, just like God had promised. He was 37 years old when he walked into the fulfillment of the promise of what God had promised him. And when God made that promise, he was a young man. Think about it. He was 37. And God may have said something to you. Listen to me now. God may have said something to you. He may have promised you something. It may not seem like it's ever going to come to pass. But yet, though it tarry, it shall come to pass at last. I wish I had an amen in here. I said, though it tarry, it shall come to pass. If God said it, God will do it. It doesn't matter what it looks like in your life now. Don't go by what you see with your natural eyes. You've got to see down here with the eyes of your heart. And so God promised him. And at 37, he took the kingship. And one of his first concerns, you can see the outstanding leader that he is, because one of his first decisions is he asked the question, is there anybody left from the household of Saul and Jonathan that I can honor the covenant with, that I can bestow blessing upon? And the answer comes back, there is one. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. And really, we're not going to go there, but just to give you the context of the story, 1 Samuel chapter 20, you find where David enters into covenant with Jonathan. He did that in verse 8, 16, and 23 of 1 Samuel 20. David and Jonathan entered into a covenant at the time that Saul was trying to kill David. But now, any king would have normally said, is there anybody left from the former king's relatives? And what any normal king would have done is killed them to secure his own status and position. But David had a different type of leadership ability. And David said, I cut a covenant with Jonathan back in the woods where nobody could see it. When I was being hunted down, Jonathan and I made a covenant together. And David said, now that I'm in position to honor the covenant, I want to know. Because by this time, Jonathan and Saul had been killed. They had long since been killed. And they reveal Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. Now, Mephibosheth, he was born at the wrong time. Saul reigned, his grandfather ruled over Israel 40 years. And Mephibosheth, he was 5 years old on the day they told him, your grandfather and your father have died. He was just 5 years old. And the nurse who was helping him was, when they realized that Saul was dead, Jonathan was dead, and that death might come to the family, they were trying to get out of there, and she was trying to rush him out, and somehow or another he fell. And the Bible says he became lame in both his feet. He was 5 years old when it happened. If he had been born earlier, no doubt he would have enjoyed all the benefits of the kingdom. If he had been born earlier, no doubt he would have been in succession to the throne. Had he been born earlier, no doubt he would not have been lame. They wouldn't have been rushing to get out of there. He could have said, I was just born at the wrong time. I was only 5 years old when this calamity happened to my family. And then on top of that, I became lame in both my feet. And so they told David, Jonathan's got one son left. His name is Mephibosheth. He's lame. And David said, go get him. And as we read there at verse 8, Mephibosheth, when he came in David's presence, he fell before the king because he thought David's going to kill me. My father tried to kill David. David's going to kill me. He just wanted to find out who was left from that lineage to kill me. My life is gone. And David told him, your life's not gone. David told him, welcome to the table. David said, I've been looking for you, Mephibosheth. I cut a covenant with your family, and I've set a table, and I want you to come to my table. And Mephibosheth said, what do you want with a dead dog like me? He couldn't believe it. And David said, no, you're no dead dog. You've got room at the table. There's room at my table for you. He said, I want you to move here to Jerusalem. I'm going to set you up and you're going to have everything. He said, I'm going to give you all the land that your grandfather Saul, all the land he owned, I'm giving it back to you. Everything that your daddy had, Jonathan, I'm giving it back to you. He said, instantly, David drew up, and you read that whole story, he got 35 servants to be at his personal attendants and servants. He got 35 people to wait on Mephibosheth. He said, this is your new staff. I got a staff of 35. Move here. I've got a house built for you. Everything's been provided for you. And not only that, David said, but I want you to come to my table and eat here regularly. And he said, you're not going to eat like a servant eats. You will sit at my table, the Bible says, you will sit at my table as a son, and you'll eat with me just like one of my sons. I said there was power at David's table. At David's table, there was power. The title of this message, I should tell you, the title of this message, there's room at the table for you. Tell somebody that for me. Help me out. There's room at the table for you. Tell somebody else, there's room at the table for you. David said, you're going to eat at this table. And so he said, you'll eat as a son. Mephibosheth, he came to the table as a servant. Oh, but the power of the table made him a son. I wish I had one amen in this place. He came to the table as a pauper. But the power of the table made him a prince. I wish I had a second amen in here. He came to the table. He was broke and beat down. But David instantly made him, in our economic terms, a millionaire. He instantly made him a millionaire. He came to the table. He was hurt and he was sickly and he was downtrodden and he'd been used to hiding with fear and condemnation. But instantly he was at the table as a son, and instantly no more fear, no more guilt, no more condemnation. I wish I had one amen in here. He came to the table hurting and without anything in life, and instantly he had everything represented at that table. And I love that. You know, there's room at this table for you. There's room at the table for you. Because this morning, God, he has spread a table here. And there is no table spread like the table that God spreads. I know my mama, I think my mom missed her calling as an interior decorator. My mom loved to decorate things. She had a little creative thing going there, and people would come to our home, and my mom from nothing would make the most beautiful designs, and people would say, "Where did you get that? Did you get that from Family Circle magazine? Where did you get that?" And my mom would show how she made patterns and how she thought of things in her head. She always had the most beautiful table. I remember she bought this old beat up table, chairs and everything, and I said, "Mama, that's a bunch of junk." And she said, like she'd say to me, she said, "Oh boy, you don't know what you're talking about." And my mama, she meticulously sanded the table and the chairs, and she just kept working and working, and then she painted it, and it was a beautiful white. Then she bought new cushions. Then she sewed the patterns for the cushions and the backs, and she had it just beautiful. People would come to our house and be immediately drawn to our dining room. One thing about our dining room, we ate there and, you know, like if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas or somebody's birthday, but if you was in there than that, my mom would run you out of there. I mean, the only time I didn't feel welcome at my mama's table, it was a Thanksgiving day, and my dog, I had a big old German Shepherd, canine trained German Shepherd. He was a big, huge dog, Toto was his name. No, Toto the Wizard, anyway, that was his name, Toto. And Toto came in Thanksgiving morning. My mom was way ahead of schedule, and her ham was done, and her turkey was in the oven, and she put her ham on the stove, and Toto came inside, and Toto put his big paws up on the stove and grabbed my mama's ham. And he was sitting in the floor eating my mama's ham when what I thought was all hell broke loose. I didn't know what happened. I just remember my mama calling my full name. "Get down here now." Oh man, I knew I was in trouble for something, but what I had done Thanksgiving morning, I didn't know. But when I arrived and saw Toto eating that ham, I knew what was wrong. And my mama said, "You and your dog, get out, both of you." She threw us both out. My mama was so mad. Well, I didn't feel welcome at the table till later. She still made me some sweet potato pie. But anyway, I was out in the backyard with my dog. I said, "Toto, you really did it this time. We're both in the doghouse." I didn't think I'd get a meal. Nobody can spread a table like our Father God. He spreads a table that is inclusive of everybody who'll come. And he puts out the clarion call, "Come and dine, whomsoever will come and dine." There was power at David's table that transformed Mephibosheth from a nobody into somebody. At David's table, Mephibosheth went from being unrighteous to being totally righteous. Oh, but David's table ain't got nothing on God's table. I said, at God's table, you may be broke out there today, but hey, if you'll partake of the table, I tell you, God will make you rich. God will bless you. God will abundantly meet every need of your life. You'll be saying, "My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory," if you step up to this table. I said, if you come to this table, you might be dejected. You might be lonely, but here at this table, he will build you up. Here at this table, you will go from unrighteousness to righteousness. Aren't you glad about it? Here at this table, there is no longer any condemnation. You say, "Well, preacher, you don't know what I did." Hey, if you'll come to the table, if you'll partake of the table, it really doesn't matter. Because when you repent, it'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb. At the table is a sea of forgetfulness where God deposits our sins, never to be remembered anymore. I wish I had one amen in here. At this table, God is healing and forgiving and restoring. And the real question is, what do you need today? It's on the table. I said, whatever you need, it's on the table. If you need forgiveness, it's on the table. Salvation is on the table. Health and healing is on the table. Peace like a river is on the table. I wish I had one amen in here. Whatever you need from God today, it's on the table. God's table has been set. And when you partake of God's table, you realize that the curse has been broken. Satan's influence has been stopped. Satan is now under our feet because of God's table. I said, there's room at this table for you. And God doesn't need any leaves to add to his table. You say, that table don't look big enough. You got to see it in the spirit. Oh, but if you look from the eyes of your heart, there's room at the table for you. God's table has everything we need. All of our spiritual needs, all of our needs positionally, everything that we need, all of our redemptive realities are at this table. Aren't you glad about it? I said, oh, happy day. Aren't you glad? God has spread a table and invited you to supper. Aren't you glad? Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. And so God has spread this amazing table, and all of our spiritual needs have been met, and all of our physical needs and needs even for physical sustenance have all been met because of this table. His proof of his love is represented here at the table. The cup and the bread representing proof of your Father's love here at the table. If you're feeling unloved today, take a seat at the table. If you're feeling fearful today, take a seat at the table. If you're sick today, come take a seat at the table. We were forgiven because of the blood that he shed, and we were healed because of the wounds and the bruises that he received. It's all here at the table. Let me say four quick things to you before we receive communion today. Communion should remind you and I that this table is, first of all, it's an exaltation. Everybody say exaltation. This table calls you and I to worship the Lord, to exalt the risen King, to exalt the Savior, to exalt him, because nobody has done what Jesus has done. Nobody is in the category that Jesus is in. He died for us. He shed his blood. He was beaten and bruised. And then he rose from the dead and extended life and forgiveness to everyone who will accept it. I said, there's nobody like Jesus. And this table calls us to exaltation, to exaltation. We have to exalt him. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator for you and I today. Represented at this table calls us to exalt him, to bless his name. It's a table of exaltation. Secondly, it's a table of exclamation. You know, like an exclamation point? It's a table of exclamation. It's a table of exaltation. He's worthy. I said he's worthy. It's a table of exclamation. Because we come to the table, and here's where by faith we say everything that happened, everything represented by this table applies by faith to me. Jesus died. He died for the sins of the world. But when we come to the table this morning, we say, hey, he died for me. When you realize he didn't just die for the sins of the whole world, he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He gave his life for you. This table is an exclamation. It's where we say, Jesus, through your blood, I accept your offer of forgiveness, Father God. Through the blood of Jesus, I accept the offer of forgiveness. If you're sick today, it's an exclamation, because we say, through the broken body, through the wounds that the Lord Jesus took on his back, I claim my healing based on what Jesus promised, based on the finished work of what he did. I claim my healing. It's an exclamation. It's an exclamation, because when the enemy starts messing with you or I, we say, hey, devil, you're under our feet. The curse has been broken. You are under my foot in the name of Jesus. It's where we use his name. It's where we use the word. It's where we use the blood, and it all becomes personal. It's an exaltation. It's an exclamation.
exclamation. And then it's an internal examination. It's an examination. This table calls you and I to consider our lives, to consider how we're living, to consider. It calls us to internal, to examine who we are, how we're living, what we're doing. It's an examination. This table is an examination. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine." The table's an examination. 28, "A man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Paul said, examine. A man must examine himself. A woman must examine herself. It's an examination. It's an exaltation. It's an exclamation. It is an examination. And if something, if there is any wedge between you and God, now is the time to get rid of that. Don't callously receive communion, claiming the benefit of his blood, claiming the efficacy of his blood and the power of his broken body, and then be in an unrepentant state. If you're going to claim the benefit of the broken bread and the his blood that was spilled and represented by the cup, the juice, then the Bible calls us to examine our hearts, and if there's any wedge between us and God, to make it right. Don't callously say, "Yes, I'm receiving forgiveness," and God knows you haven't repented. It's an examination. Yeah. It's an exaltation. It's an exclamation. It's an examination. And finally, it's an expectation. Number four, my final point. It's an expectation. This table calls us to remember not just what Jesus did, thank God. This table calls you and I to remember that he's a soon coming king. He said, do this, participate in communion and in remembrance of me. And until I come again to receive you at myself. And then he's prepared another table called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's never been a banquet set like the one that Jesus has set for the body of Christ. But today we have to remember he's a soon coming king. When his feet lifted off the earth in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he lifted right off the earth. And as he ascended to heaven, the disciples gazed intently into heaven. And an angel came and spoke. And he said, this same Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven, he's the same Jesus who's going to return to receive you unto himself. He's a soon coming king. And the table calls you and I to live our lives with priorities in light of eternity. This table calls you and I to examine the busyness of our lives and to see, are we too busy for Christ? When God wants our availability, are we too busy ripping and running? Or can we be available to God for his purpose for our lives on a daily basis? He's a soon coming king. And this table calls us to expectation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And we thank you for the power of your word. As we prepare to take communion today, Father God, we thank you that the reality of your word is true. And Father God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus to carry out your plan of redemption. You sent the Lord Jesus to give his life. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He was tortured and brutalized so that we could have life, so that we could receive your offer of forgiveness. And today, Father, we know your offer is on the table. Your offer of forgiveness is on the table for all who will come. The old hymn, "Come and dine, come and dine." Lord, you're calling your people. With every head bowed in his place, you're here today, and during the course of this time, God's been dealing with your heart. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Savior. That's what this table is for. It's God's offer of forgiveness to you and I. His offer of forgiveness is at this table. It's represented by the cup and the bread. But it's not enough just to know that God loves you. It's not enough to know that God has a great plan for your life. He does. It's not enough to know that sin has separated us from God. It did. It's not enough to know that Jesus died to relieve the penalty of that sin, to erase our sin, to remit our sins. But the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons and daughters of God. He has to be received. If you're in here today, you've never received Jesus as your Savior, let me see your hand real big. I want to pray for you. You say, I've never received Jesus. Lift your hand for me. I want to pray for you. I've never received Jesus. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I want to accept God's offer of forgiveness. Let me see your hand. Lift your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Lift your hand. This is the most important part of the service. You're here today, and maybe you know what it means to have accepted Christ as your Savior. But something has happened. You've turned and gone your own way. You've gone your own way now, and you haven't followed Christ like you were following him. And you know it's time for you to come home. And this table, that old hymn is calling to you, come and dine. God's dealing with your heart. Something's going on in your heart, and I can tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's kindly dealing with you. You've been asking God to help you. You've been asking God for his help. And now God's responding. Now don't ignore him now. Let me see your hand. You say, I've received Jesus before, but I know I'm not living for God now. Let me see your hand in this place. I see your hand. Yeah, you say, I want prayer. I don't want to callously come to the table without an examination. I want you to pray for me. Preacher, would you pray for me? God's offer of forgiveness is on this table, but he's responding to you, and now he's waiting for you to respond to him. I see your hand. Thank you. I want to make it right. Something's going on in my heart. That's the Holy Spirit. Don't shrug him off. He's a gentleman. He won't drag you to this table. But his arms are open wide as he welcomes you to this table. Let me see your hand. I need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. God's dealing with me. I want you to do me a favor. Your hand was up. And you raised your hand for salvation, or I didn't see any hands for that, but if you did, I didn't see your hand. So if you should have raised your hand, I want you to stand up on your feet right now, and I want you to boldly come down here. Your hand was up. I saw several hands for people who say, I got to get right with God. I want to get right with God. Okay, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Come down here and let me pray for you. I just want you to stand up right now. Just excuse yourself. Come right down here and let me pray for you. Come on. It's all right. God's going to help you. Oh, he's going to touch you. Oh, if you'll respond, if you'll obey him, he's going to touch you. Don't worry about anybody. Don't worry about who. See, don't worry. Let God touch you. He's going to touch you today. That's right. Just come on. Come on. God's going to touch you. Come on. Come on. You know God's dealing with you. Come on. Let him help you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Come on. God's going to help you. You've been saying, God, I want your help. You've been telling him. You've been praying. God, I want your help. God bless you. God bless you. You've been saying, God, I need your help. I need you to help me. You've been saying, God, don't you see me? Don't you see me? Oh, he sees you. He's waiting on you. He's waiting for you. Come on and let him help you. If you'll let him help you today, he's going to turn your life around. Those of you who are here, I just want you to lift one hand to the Lord. I'm just a man. Oh, but our God, he's the one who's coming to help you today. Father, I thank you right now. I thank you for both of these individuals.
I thank you for your power. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for your mighty power, your love on behalf of these individuals. I want you to repeat this prayer out loud after me. Father, I come. Everybody say it. Father, I come. In the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on. There's room at the table. Come on. There's room at the table. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. That's a long, brave walk, but God's going to bless you for it. He's going to bless you for it. Anybody else? Come on. There's room at this table. Come on. There's room at this table. Lift your hands to the Lord one more time. Lift your hands. Say this prayer out loud, everybody. Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I thank you for your love. I thank you that it's your kindness that leads me to repentance. I accept your offer of forgiveness, and I ask you to take me in the name of Jesus, and make me the person that you want me to be. And now, not based on a feeling, but based on the promise of your word, I accept your forgiveness. I accept your offer. I accept your redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to turn and look at me. This is Reverend Roger Sharp, and he's going to lead you to the prayer room just briefly. And I want to assure you, we have communion for you. Now is the time to take communion. We've got communion for you, so you're not going to miss communion. But we're going to give you some free materials and just answer any questions that you may have. And Roger's going to take you to that place of prayer briefly. I'm going to ask you to go with Reverend Roger, and then he's going to give you those materials. If you would go with him right now. Hallelujah. Come on, saints of God, we can do better than that. If we was down in Dallas at Jerry's place, down there watching the Cowboys catch a pass or throw a football, we'd be swallowing our hats, eating popcorn knocked over, stuff knocked over. And when people come back to the house of God, hey, we ought to be able to praise Him. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hey, there ought to be joy. There's joy all over heaven. When one person repents, there's joy all over heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.